The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 2 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Counted with the lawless, Jesus took on the guilt and sins of the world. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was counted with the lawless ones. Mark 15, verses 27 and 28. Here we see Jesus in the final moments of his life on earth before he is lifted up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of Almighty God, is hanging on a cross between two criminals. The two men who flanked him were thieves and deserve their fates. What was Jesus' crime? Did he assault or harm any man or ever lie or misrepresent himself? Did he secretly amass great fortunes from the ministry coffers or use his fame to defraud and take advantage of his followers? Did he commit acts of indiscretion with anyone or betray public trust for his own personal benefit? Did he resort to alcohol as a way of dealing with pressure or ever injure anyone during his acts of miraculous healing? Did he manipulate and instruct people to do evil in his name through the use of evil spirits or commit libel or slander against the Sadducees and Pharisees? Did he persuade people to sell everything they owned to make himself rich or embezzle funds that were intended for the kingdom? To all of these, the answer is no. What did Jesus do that led to his fate? He came to save the world from disobedience and sin, darkness and evil, lack and hunger, sickness and death. To fulfill scripture, Jesus was counted with the lawless and hung on a cross. He became a curse and took on sin and guilt of the world. He died that every man might have eternal salvation by simply accepting him as Savior and Lord. I praise God that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is counted holy, and in him I am counted righteous and holy. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Before the throne of God, how will you be counted? Lord, thank you for your righteous hand that rules over heaven and earth. Jesus, you became sin that we might be free from sin and have eternal life. I choose to live a life of righteousness and holiness and follow you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Are you ashamed? Reject shame and confess Jesus as Lord. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Mark 8, verse 38. In the world, Satan's realm, we are taught and encouraged from an early age to fit in and conform to the crowd, imitate and copy others, blend in, join the group, and go with the flow. Unfortunately, we live in a world that is going in the wrong direction, away from God and His Word. Society encourages us to leave God at home and act like closet Christians. We strive to be politically correct at all times. We refrain from using expressions like, "So help me God," stop praying in public places, especially schools, and refrain from stating the Pledge of Allegiance because it contains the words, "One Nation Under God." We refrain from being sensitive to the needs of others based on their beliefs and are careful not to offend anyone by talking openly about Jesus, the Bible, and our faith, especially at work. At meals, we skip the prayer and go ahead and eat. We pray for others later in private so we don't draw attention to ourselves. We hold back and are timid about sharing our personal testimony about God's grace and goodness in our lives. We edit our marketplace presentations and eliminate all references to God. We overlook people in need and walk by, so we don't draw unnecessary attention to ourselves. We justify our failure to obey and follow God's commandments because we deem them old-fashioned and out of touch in our modern world. As a Christian, I am grieved over the state of affairs in our country. I grieve that we act this way. I encourage you to ask God to show you any area of your life where you have become a part of this stubborn and sinful generation. Child of God, repent today for walking in fear and allowing shame to turn you away from God. Commit today to be completely sold out for Jesus. Lord, thank you for your Son and his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus, I confess my faith in you, bow down and call you Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, help me to walk boldly in my faith at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Jesus is the cornerstone. Build your life on him. First, we read a quotation from Scripture, from Mark chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Have you not even read this passage of Scripture? The very stone which, after putting it to the test, the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. This is from the Lord and is his doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In the world of construction, there is a great deal of importance placed on a structure's foundation, the cornerstone. Webster's dictionary defines cornerstone as the stone representing the nominal starting place in the construction of a structure, and it is usually carved with a date and laid with appropriate ceremonies, something that is essential, indispensable, or basic, chief foundation on which something is constructed or developed. Jesus is both the head and the cornerstone for all of Christianity, the body of the church. He is the cornerstone for my personal faith and relationship with God. For every Christian, Jesus is our head, and we are his body. He came first and must be first in our lives. We must build and construct our very lives on and around him. He carries our weight and supports us. He is our foundation and the anchor that connects us to God. He is our source of strength, Alpha and Omega, author and finisher of our faith. He is our way out of sin, freedom from condemnation and death, and an indispensable element of life itself. Jesus is the living word, truth, light, and our way to heaven. I wake up every morning and give Jesus praise and thanksgiving for serving us as cornerstone, Lord and Savior of my life. Whenever the ground shakes or strong winds come, I know that my house will stand firm and not be moved. Child of God, have you built your life on Jesus and his word? If not, I encourage you to invite Jesus to be your cornerstone. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to be the cornerstone of my life and the foundation of my faith. Holy Spirit, help me to build my life on God's word so that I might stand firm in times of test and trial. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Hanging on to every word. What are you hanging on to? And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Luke 19, verses 47 and 48. I'm drawn to a phrase in this passage. We're told that Jesus preached to the temple daily, and all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Imagine the scene as Jesus, the itinerant rabbi, appears in the temple and marketplace, preaching, healing, and performing miracles in city after city throughout the region. The chief priests and scribes plotted to kill him, but held back because all the people were hanging on to every word. As a Christian, when was the last time a sermon captured your total attention and you sat on the edge of your seat hanging on to every word? When was the last time a prophetic voice stirred you in the depths of your soul and you were blessed by every word? That a sermon on renewing your mind convicted your spirit to the point that you grieved over every word? That a message on love and forgiveness caused tears to run down your face and joy accompanied every word? That personal testimony persuaded you to step out in faith, act in boldness, and encouraged you with every word? That song during the worship service led you to your feet, and you danced in the aisle and swayed to every word? That quiet time of meditation in God's word exploded in revelation truth and hidden mysteries, jumped off the page and ministered to you through every word. I praise God that I have come to a place where I, too, hang on every word. In the pre-dawn hours, as I read my Bible, pray, and talk with God in stillness, I, too, hang on to every word. Child of God, you must remember that Jesus and His Word are alive. Wake up and pay attention. I encourage you to commit today to be still, listen to Him, and allow your spirit to hang on to every word. Lord, thank you for your written, spoken, and living word. Holy Spirit, teach me to listen fully with ears that hear, a mind that understands, a heart that receives, and a spirit that believes. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Jesus died to prove we can trust Him. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd risks and lays down His own life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. In this verse, Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. He goes on to say that a Good Shepherd risks his life and willingly gives his life for his sheep. Whenever I read this verse, I'm reminded of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and that His crucifixion and resurrection is why He came. He came to preach the gospel and shed His blood for our sins that we might be saved, redeemed, and reconciled to God. We hear stories on the news about acts of courage and heroism where a person risks or even sacrifices his life for the lives of others. We live in a society where we expect this level of sacrifice from men and women in the military, our firefighters and law enforcement personnel. The next time you go to the grocery store or walk into your office building, look around and see if you can identify the person who would readily risk or sacrifice his life for you. In fact, I encourage you to ask yourself, would I lay down my life for others, even people who have rejected or betrayed me? For most of us, the answer would be no. And while we might like to think that we are brave, courageous, and can be counted on in times of need, the truth is we seldom stop and pull over to help a person change a flat tire. When was the last time you stopped to open a door or help a person load a cart of groceries into their car? Child of God, when was the last time you thanked Jesus for His sacrifice on the cross? I praise God daily that He sent us Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus already proved His love for us through His death on the cross. He proved that He can be trusted. I have decided to trust Him and follow Him anywhere. How about you? Lord, thank you for sending your Son to be our Good Shepherd. Holy Spirit, teach me to hear you, trust you, and follow you no matter what. Help me be a good shepherd and to sacrifice myself willingly for the needs of others. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Jesus is the separator. Jesus is the great dividing line. Then Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment as a separator in order that there may be separation between those who believe on me and those who reject me, to make the sightless see and to make those who see become blind. John 9, verse 39. In this verse, Jesus says that He came to be a separator. His mission was to separate those who choose to believe in Him from those who choose not to believe and reject Him. He tells us that He will separate the sheep from the goats, and those who see in the Spirit from those who are blind in the Spirit. He will separate those who trust in money and power from those who trust in Him, the prideful from the humble, and the obedient and the faithful from the disobedient and rebellious. He will separate the righteous from the sinful, light from darkness, the oppressed from their oppressors, and the healthy and strong from sickness and disease. Jesus will separate His called and chosen ones from the world, the blessed and prosperous ones from the cursed, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness from sin and evil. He will separate those who are confident and hopeful in Him from despair and hopelessness, and His children from the children of Satan. I praise God that Jesus showed up and separated me from a path of destruction and death to an abundant life and eternal salvation. I bear little resemblance to the man I was before Jesus showed up, and became a great dividing line in my life. Child of God, how about you? What do you need to leave behind? What doors do you need to close? What chains, generational curses, or strongholds do you need to sever? What negative thoughts do you need to stop thinking? I encourage you to ask God to show you where you need Jesus, the separator, in your life, and prepare to be set apart. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus into my life that I might be separated from sin and death. Holy Spirit, continue to help me see the world through the light and truth of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Who has your soul? Do you belong to Jesus or Satan? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Mark 8, verse 36. We have a phrase that expresses the meaning of this verse. We say, he sold his soul to the devil. The expression takes its original meaning from the actions of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. As we watch the news on TV or scan media sites on the internet, I am often reminded of this verse. It would appear that selling your soul to Satan is a common practice in today's world. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and determine whom we have crowned Lord of our lives. A quick look at your checkbook and your calendar will usually reveal who or what you love and who owns your soul. As a Christian, do you say that you love the Lord but seldom read His Word or worship with other believers? Do you stop to pray only when you have a major problem? Are you walking in love with your own family and people at work? Is God's Word the final authority in your life? Do you have the heart of a servant leader and readily give others the advantage? Do you live a holy life or sin readily and hope to clean up the mess with a superficial, I'm sorry, Lord? Who do you trust and follow on a daily basis? Is your mind, heart, and soul set on God or the things of this world? Do you put God and His Word first in your life? Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to you today and show you who or what you have chosen to worship and to reveal who owns the rights to your soul. Have you crowned money, possessions, fame, or power Lord of your life? Do you bow down and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you gained the world but lost your soul? Lord, thank you for your word and for the gift of salvation. Holy Spirit, help me live a life of righteousness and to be focused on storing treasures in heaven. Jesus, I reject Satan and the world and call you Lord and Savior of my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Who is shaping your thinking? Philosophy of death versus philosophy of life. It is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefits whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, truth, that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. John 6, verse 63. In this verse, Jesus points out the difference between a worldly or flesh mindset and a kingdom spirit mindset. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. He goes on to say, there is no profit in worldly thinking or philosophy. Notice his use of the word profit, which means gain, advantage, service, or benefit to make progress. If a kingdom mindset leads to life and abundance, then it follows that the worldly mindset leads to death and lack. Let's look closer at this worldly mindset. A worldly mindset honors and follows. You can't see the forest for the trees. Jesus is right in front of you. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. A quotation from John chapter 5. Verses 39 and 40. In the world, we have an expression for the meaning of this verse. We say, you can't see the forest for the trees. In John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Jesus tells the Pharisees they study, meditate, and memorize scriptures seeking eternal life, and yet they fail to recognize that Jesus is standing right in front of them, and they must see him as the path to salvation. Memorizing or knowing the word will not save you. You must first believe in Jesus, God's living word, and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Salvation only comes from the source of life and light, Jesus. Scripture tells us about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, but to have salvation, we must first believe, accept, and connect with Jesus. Think of the last Valentine's Day card from your sweetheart or spouse that confessed a deep and abiding love for you. While the words and sentiment in the card may have touched your heart, the card does not and can never replace your loved one. Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisees that you are so focused on the card, you fail to lift your eyes and see that I, the one who wrote and sent the card, am standing right in front of you. Child of God, are you focused on Jesus, the only one that matters? I pray that you will not make the same mistake the Pharisees and countless unbelievers over the centuries have made. Don't fail to see the forest because of the trees. Set your eyes on Jesus. He is the tree of life. He is the light, path, truth, and way to salvation. Look to Jesus and look no more. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to earth, that I can know him and have life and salvation through an intimate relationship with him. Holy Spirit, keep my eyes and heart focused on you as I go through my day. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. God gives personal invitations to heaven, the eternal life list. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." John 6, verse 65. Graduations, weddings, and baby dedications are often announced by expensive and personalized invitations. In this verse, Jesus tells us God extended a personal invitation, offering us access to Jesus and eternal salvation. The invitation was extended while we were still living in sin and rebellion. I confess the significance of this verse is hard for me to comprehend. Have you ever stopped to think about it? I do, all the time. On a planet with 7.4 billion people, God extended a personal invitation to me from heaven for eternal salvation through Jesus. I can't wait to ask God what made him pick me. Can it really be true that God put my name on the list before the foundation of the world? My mind comes up with other times God might have thought of me. One, while I was still a fetus in my mother's womb. Two, during the first few weeks of life as I struggled to live as a preemie weighing a mere 3 pounds, 11 ounces. Three, the day I was released from the hospital as a firstborn son at 4 months of age. Four, maybe when I was 6 and starting first grade, or my first day of vacation Bible school. I suppose the timing really doesn't matter. I thank God every day for choosing me and for adopting me as a son. I simply can't imagine life without him, the brief time we have here on earth, much less all eternity. Are you lost and in need of salvation? If so, I encourage you to listen for the voice of God calling you to come before Jesus and confess your sins, ask for his forgiveness, and invite him to be your Savior and Lord of your life. Say yes when God extends his loving arms and personal invitation to heaven through Jesus. I know I am going to heaven, and I hope to see you there. Lord, thank you for choosing me and calling me into relationship with your Son. Jesus, I celebrate the day I received my invitation to join you and Almighty God in heaven for all eternity. I can't wait to thank you in person. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Father, forgive them. Grace and forgiveness on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. From Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Reading this verse, I am amazed that as Jesus was on the cross dying, he had the mercy and grace to cry out to God and plead for forgiveness for mankind. He even defended our actions by telling the Lord they don't know what they are doing. In that moment, Jesus refused to feel anger, hurt, resentment, and bitterness over mankind's stubborn rejection of him and the gospel of grace and salvation that he came to preach. In his dying moments, Jesus refused to submit to human desires for retribution and call legions of heavenly angels to avenge him. He refused to stop loving us and desiring good things for us, stop caring for the lost, the poor, and the needy, give in to bitterness and resentment, keep a record of our sins or turn his back on us. He refused to give up on mankind and write us off, renounce us before God or condemn us and curse us for our rebellious minds and our hardened hearts. Jesus refused to abandon us at the very moment when mankind needed him the most. He refused to be disloyal and disobedient to God, give in to temptation and feelings of anguish, torment, and separation from God, or abandon his divine mission before his job was complete. On the cross, Jesus suffered and endured the pain and refused to cave in or give up or quit. In that moment, Jesus showed all of mankind, then and now, that he was more than a man. He was the Son of the Almighty God. And in that moment on the cross, in his mercy and grace, Jesus forgave us and asked God to forgive us. Child of God, I encourage you to join me in songs of joy, praise, and thanksgiving that Jesus did what he did. Jesus, thank you for asking our Heavenly Father for his forgiveness. Your forgiveness fills me with joy and encourages me to forgive others. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Jesus, I thank you for your mercy, grace, and most of all, your faithfulness on the cross. Holy Spirit, help me to be a faithful and obedient son and to walk in love and forgiveness with others at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.